you're almost right about the tattoos. I wanted to show my girlfriend one time I was tough. I thought a tattoo would make me look tough. I didn't know how they put them on. They showed me the needle, and I passed out. She said, "Yeah, you're tough." All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's just start. I am on here. Let's start with verse 6. Just read verse 6 for our text and jump off. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor that he had trained for the ministry. Pastor Timothy. Timothy was probably serving in the city of Ephesus at the time, a large city with a large population of Christians, and he was one of the pastors in Ephesus. And he writes him, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." And that's what I want to take as our theme in this section, is a good minister, the good minister. What do you know about what God expects of a minister? Of course, the qualifications for those in the ministry are in chapter 3. The qualifications for the bishop slash elder slash pastor, three words referring to the same office. Those qualifications of who goes into the ministry are in chapter 3. In chapter 4, now what does God expect? And now, why do you care? You're not in the ministry. Why do you care? Well, because you want your expectations of your pastors to align with God's expectations. Let me read this. I wrote this a number of years ago. I wrote this probably almost 15 years ago now. But I read it here a few years ago. This is a funny piece. This is a satire. And I just thought it was hilarious. I read it here and nobody laughed. So I think because I didn't tell you it was supposed to be funny, so you didn't laugh. So I'm going to read it again, and this time you're going to laugh. A poll was taken of what people expect of their minister. And they finally come up with the perfect pastor. They cloned a man to fill this role, and they finally come up with the perfect pastor. Finally, a preacher has been discovered who meets everyone's expectations of what a pastor should be. It is guaranteed that he will please every member of any church that calls him. He is young at 29 years old and has 35 years experience. He is tall yet short, thin and heavy set, handsome though homely, and has one brown eye and one blue-green eye. His hair is parted in the middle. The left side is dark and straight. The right side is brown and wavy. On Sunday mornings, he wears a polo shirt to greet people at the door, a sweater with tie during Sunday school, and a three-piece suit for the service. He preaches strongly against sin of every sort, and his sermons never make anyone feel guilty. He solidly sticks to his convictions without ever wavering and always makes any convenient compromise. His strong desire is to work with teenagers, so he spends all his time with the elderly. His most effective ministry is counseling parents because he knows the mistakes he's made with his dreadful little brats. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him serious. He is dedicated to studying all day long, so he's always up for an afternoon of golf. He makes 15 visits a day on church members, and never bothers anyone at home. At any given time, you'll find him out in the community evangelizing the lost, and a church member can always find him in his office when needed. The perfect pastor. Let me ask you, what are some odd or some peculiar expectations maybe even some unbiblical expectations that you might have ever held for a pastor, or that you've heard others voice for their minister? Let me ask you that. What are some expectations? I know pastor's got a lot of them, so we'll go with you first. We'll ask him. What are some odd expectations, peculiar expectations you've ever heard of or maybe have held for those in the ministry? Brother Adam. Okay, so that's an expectation that maybe the pastor issued, that I'm never to be questioned. What about people? What things the church members expect of a pastor that might be unbiblical, might be odd? What have you heard? I'll give you one. I'll start the ball rolling along that line. Years ago, when I became the pastor of Providence Independent Baptist Church in Kansas City, Kansas, a family left when I became a pastor because she said that anybody, the woman, of course, they left because she said, not because he said. That ought to give you a first clue. But she said that anybody that's going to be her pastor, she thought, should at least have a master's degree. Now, of course, she was earning her master's degree in her field, so that's... She thought it ought to at least have a master's degree. And so they left. And I wondered if the Apostle Paul had a master's degree, or Timothy, for that matter, had a master's degree. She thought her pastor ought to have a master's degree. Well, what expectations have you, Brother Matt?
The best way to keep your pastor humble is to keep him poor.
Best way to keep him humble is to keep him poor. Don't pay him. Don't pay him very well. Brother Gary.
I was reading this, and I actually believe Tim Buck said, you know, keep my mind on it, but put it all together for 30 years. Let's see. When you're looking for a pastor, he's got to be about 40 years old. Okay. He's got to be able to really put on the great top preaching service. You know what I mean? He has to preach really well, in other words. And it helps really good at telling his wife and son well. And they must be.
So there are some experts.
That's the couple. They're the ones that are of God, and that's the fact. And before other guys, that whatever.
Yeah, too bad for anybody else. I'll give you one. I'll give you two. I'll give you two more. Now that you mentioned that, I'll give you two more. There was a church that was calling a pastor, and they said he had to be in excellent health. I got a notice, like Paul, yeah, he had a thorn in the flesh, or like Timothy, who had often infirmities. You know, they said the pastor had to be in excellent health. Oh well, there you can't have Paul for a pastor, or Timothy for a pastor. And then another one, a family was starting a church, and or a number of families got together and were starting a church, and there was about six families starting a church, and they said that the pastor was going to have to work a full-time job. They're going to call a pastor. He's going to have to work a full-time job outside of the ministry. My friend talked to them and said, now, wait a minute. Before you expect the pastor to work a full-time job as well as the ministry, which is a full-time job, by the way, are all of you men willing to also work second full-time jobs? If you're not, maybe you need to reevaluate how committed you are versus how committed you expect your pastor to be. Expectations. Ms. Luella.
It's kind of an old-fashioned idea, but the pastor and his wife should be able to help anybody in the congregation that needs help.
There's an expectation people have. Other expectations. Odd, maybe unbiblical expectations people have. Mrs. Mallory.
As a teenager, I was in my pastor's car and he had a radar detector. And I remember thinking that was just wrong. He shouldn't have a lift, but he never be speeding, he's the pastor.
Okay. He wanted to help the police out. He wasn't. He wanted to drive through areas where people speed and see, there's nobody taking radar here. I should let him know. Brother Mike.
done preaching by 12:15. Wow. In Kansas, they expect you to be done preaching by 11:58. Anybody else? What are some expectations? Paul preached until midnight. I don't know if he started in the morning, but I think that was a Sunday evening service. But I know pastors got some. What expectations you've heard that you're willing to share? Maybe odd, peculiar, unbiblical.
I did read one of them. There are different papers or different Christian publications of church with a different pastor. And the one of the pastors that had one of the master's degree in theology and then also a degree in accounting.
A degree in accounting. All right. Well, let's just take a look here in chapter 4. This is a very interesting statement in verse 6. If, Timothy, if you do this, then you can be considered a good minister. If you do this, then you are a good minister. Look at verse 6. And I'm going to go through the entire rest of the chapter along this thought, and we won't finish it today. But what makes a good minister in God's eyes? Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Number one, a good minister, he knows what to preach and teach. He knows what to preach and teach. Look in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. He's got a continual focus. He constantly returns to the same vein of preaching and teaching over and over. He's got a continual focus on the core Christian doctrines and on principles of godly Christian living to the point of repetition. Why does he preach the same thing over and over again? Because people need to hear it over and over again. Put the brethren in remembrance. Timothy, you're not necessarily always teaching something new. Sometimes you're reminding them of something they already know. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Look at 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Near the back of your New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now here's Peter. After a lifetime of ministry, after a lifetime of preaching and teaching the things of Jesus Christ, he's writing more or less, not from his deathbed because he wasn't sick, but right before he was martyred. Tradition tells us he was crucified upside down. He felt himself, they were going to crucify him, and he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same way that my Lord Jesus Christ died, so they crucified him upside down instead. But knowing that that was going to happen to him, even as Jesus Christ had told him that was going to happen to him, he writes this general letter and sends it out to churches abroad, and he says, look at verse 12. Let's read verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Even though you already know these basic doctrines that I'm reminding you of, I would be negligent if I didn't try to remind you of them. I would be falling short in my duty. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to fall short in my duty to put you in remembrance, even though you already know it. And be established in the present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, suitable, fitting, proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Do you notice the picture that he uses? Why he's putting you in remembrance of something you already know? Because he's got to stir you up. You ever Kool-Aid's not a good example. I'll use Metamucil. So you put the Metamucil in and you stir it up, but then after a while, because you can't drink it like that, it's after a while, what happens? It's all settled at the bottom again.
That's what happens to what you and I know of core Christian doctrines, of fundamental principles of godly living. We learn them, but then over time, it settles to the bottom. And we got to get the reminders. Why? To stir it up again, to mix it back in again, to bring it back to our mind, to bring it back to our way of living again. Stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The good minister knows what to preach and teach because he has a continual focus on core Christian doctrines and godly principles of Christian living, even to the point of repetition. Look what Peter says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This second epistle, this is 2 Peter. He refers now to 1 Peter. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, that's the New Testament. It says, I want to stir you up, remind you. You need to know both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I need to remind you of it. The good minister knows, has a continual focus, doesn't have a focus on his hobby horse. And every preacher has a hobby horse that he likes to ride, but he doesn't have a continual focus on his hobby horse. Doesn't have a continual focus on rabbit trails and tangents, and those things come up, and you have to teach those things from time to time, but that's not the continual focus. The continual focus is core Christian doctrine and godly living to the point of repetition. Here's what happens is we want to learn something new. Sometimes we want something that tickles our ear. Here's what I think that the listener, the church member, or the Christian that's always yearning for something new, always yearning for some new doctrine, some new teaching, they're like the generation that always seeks after a sign. Jesus said that's a wicked and a perverse generation. They're always looking to be tickled. They're always looking to be excited. I want something exciting. Well, hearing thou shalt not bear false witness for the 37th time is not exciting, but we need to hear it. He knows what to preach and teach. He not only has that continual focus on those principles, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, but go back to 1 Timothy 4 and notice the rest of verse 6 with me. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up, you Timothy, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. He knows what to preach and teach because he knows what has grown his faith. He knows what has helped him to live. He knows what he's learned. He knows what he's grown in. The good minister preaches and teaches the things that he knows have been a help to him. He knows what to preach and teach. He explains, he applies what he's learned, what's helped him live and grow. He's been nourished up in the words of faith. He's attained unto good doctrine. He's attained unto godly living. Look at verse 12, for example. This idea. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou, preacher, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He's learned some godly living principles. He's put them to use in his life. And guess what? They worked. And now he's preaching from the pulpit and teaching from the pulpit. If you put it to use in your life, It'll work. And by the way, here's my example to back it up. He says, I've been married for umpteen years. I can tell you what makes a good marriage. I've raised godly children. I can tell you how to raise godly children. We see this in Hebrews chapter 13. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So who's that talking about? The preacher. Watch what it says. Whose faith follow, considering the end or the result of their conversation, their lifestyle. He's been nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. He's attained unto it. Now he's got the life that backs up the fact that he's learned it and lived it. Follow his example. And that's what he stands in the pulpit and preaches and teaches. This is what's helped me. It's going to help you. He knows what to preach and teach. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Any questions? Any comment or suggestion or statement on that? Any questions on that so far? He knows what to preach and teach, but he also knows what not to preach and teach. Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He knows what not to preach and teach. He's got no time for extra biblical revelation. He's not going to stand in the pulpit and talk about the book of Enoch or whatever, you know, you name it. He's not going to stand in the pulpit. I'll give you a name. No, I won't even give you a name. I'll tell you, there is a circle among independent Baptists that constantly talking about aliens. Believe it or not, constantly talking about aliens. Constantly talking about aliens. In churches around the country. And you sit down and talk with one of them for 5 minutes. You can't talk with them for 5 minutes without them bringing up aliens and UFOs. I can give you names of churches. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. You know? He knows what not to preach and teach. He gives no time to philosophies of men. He's not going to stand in a pulpit and tell you about psychology. If you want that, turn on Charles Stanley. Also, he knows whom he must please. Look again at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You know that word minister? That means servant. He's the servant of Jesus Christ. He knows who he's got to please. That means he's determined to please Jesus Christ, even if that doesn't mean pleasing you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I think it's just a couple pages to your left. Look at chapter 2. Verse 3. For our exhortation, Paul is remembering when he and Silas and Timothy went to Thessalonica some time before. And he's pointing, reminding the Thessalonians, writing back to them, reminding them of that. And he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Who put him in trust with the gospel? It wasn't man. It was God. Look at the end of verse 4. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The pastor is not going to stand at the judgment seat of church member Smith. He's going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He wasn't preaching to please you, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He knows who he's to please. He's to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Another few pages to your left. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, get this now, don't underestimate the power of this phrase at the end of verse 10. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When you expect your pastor to constantly please you, you're asking him, stop being the servant of Jesus Christ and be my servant. The pastor that tries to please people and the people who expect that, they're going to be frustrated together. By the way, they probably deserve each other. He knows whom he must please. Comments or questions on that? Let's finish with this one this morning. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11. Paul tells Pastor Timothy, these things command and teach. Timothy, you have a ministry of teaching. So you got to teach some things. Over in 2 Timothy, he tells him, preach the word. That's what you got to teach. Preach the word. You have a ministry of teaching and preaching. You got to teach. But also you have a ministry of authority. These things command. Is it right that a pastor can make some commands and expect? Yeah, it is. He has an extent of authority, and he knows that. But he also has limit on his authority. Notice, what's he to command? What's the verse say? Verse 11. What's he to command? These things. Not anything you want to. These things. There is an extent of authority, but there's a limit of authority. He can command and expect you to live up to anything that this book says. After that, he has no more authority. Beyond that, there's no more authority. These things, he knows both the extent and the limit of his authority. Now, that's a very fine line to walk. But that's where it is. These things command and teach. There's broad authority in the Word of God. The pastor has total authority pretty much over what happens in the church house. The pastor has authority over what you do in your life if you will submit to that, as you should. But it's these things. It's limited to these things. He can't tell you can't buy a red truck, you got to buy a blue truck. I mean, that's an obtuse example, but questions or comments on that? All right. I think we're going to wrap that up there today.
I was a church member for. I am a church member, but I sat where you sat. So you have a high expectation of a pastor, and I've been in the pulpit now over 20 years, and so sometimes we have a high expectation of our people. And you know, I heard a quote today that, you know, if you look at what God used through history, God used imperfect people who believe in a perfect God. And so what makes an effective church is people that will work with imperfect people but believe in a perfect God. And so here's my thought this morning. A loving and a caring pastor, loving, caring, and a godly pastor makes his church members better than they are. And a loving and caring church members that are godly will make their pastor better than he is. And so I think sometimes the expectations go both ways. We get two. And obviously this morning this conversation sparked that there are still people that struggle with some expectations of what a pastor is and what a pastor is maybe done to you. And we could all tell stories back and forth of what church members have done to me or what pastors have done to me. But I think what makes an effective church is when we both, under God's grace, and by God's grace, my objective is to help make you a better people and love you where you're at. And your job is to make me a better pastor and love me where I'm at. Now, again, I can disqualify myself. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes we don't realize what we have until we lose it. You know, we lose a church member like, oh, they weren't as bad as I thought. Or the pastor move on, we think he wasn't as bad as what we thought he was. So anyway, thank you, Brother Miley.